So it's Psalm 96, it's page 602 if you've got one of the church Bibles. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, all you families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Let all the trees of the forest sing for joy. Let all creation rejoice before the Lord, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the people in his faithfulness.
So, strap in. Hope you're all ready to talk to each other, because that's what's going to happen next. On the screen behind me, what was the title? Was the little flicker gone? Got it. On the screen behind me are some pictures that are up. Oh, no. You do it well. On the screen behind me in a second are some pictures from our house, our living room, in fact, and one from the kitchen. One of them is, not great. One of them is from Newcastle, the one on the top, that is, not the other ones, is from Newcastle. It's up in our living room because it's important to Jen. She looks at that picture, and it reminds her of where she is from. The other picture is one of Jen's brother and his wife, my brother and sister-in-law. They live really far away, and so we have a picture up of them so that we don't forget them. And the other picture there is of our wedding day, and I really like that picture because it doesn't just include me and Jen, but all the people who've loved us and cared for us along the way. So what you're going to do now with the person next to you is I know, it is exciting, isn't it? It is. I'd like you to spend a couple of minutes thinking about maybe some of the pictures that are up in your house or on your lock screen on your phone if you're young and happening. Some pictures that are important to you, and talk about those pictures together. If you're married to the person you're sitting next to and you see these pictures every day, why don't you pick a favourite? It might start a conversation. Off you go. Hello? Great, well, perhaps they're conversations you'd like to continue later on. Maybe I'll just use this. But a nice conversation, isn't it? The pictures that are important to you, the things that are up in your house, what they mean, how significant they are. And I asked you to talk about those things because the psalm that we have, all the psalms really, are poems. They are word pictures. And this, that's really loud. This word picture is one that shows us what God is like, and the appropriate response to him. It describes and pictures the Lord who reigns, and that all the earth should worship him. It might be challenging at times this morning. It definitely will be for me. So pray with me and for me, and let's pray for each other as we come under God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is true, and we thank you that it tells us what you are like. And we pray this morning that you would help us to see you clearly. And Father, would you by your grace be amongst us as we delight in seeing what you are like, the reigning King who is worthy of all worship. Amen. I wonder if any of the pictures that you talked about were of big events. I had one up of the wedding, like a 6 out of 10 event. In somebody's life, a big deal. The word picture fits in this morning in a big deal for Israel. It hangs at a point in history that is really important. In 1 Chronicles 15, 16, you can read about the Ark of the Covenant coming to Jerusalem. And it is when the Ark of the Covenant comes to Jerusalem, Israel sing this psalm. It makes up a big chunk of the song that they sing. If you're unfamiliar with the Ark of the Covenant, it's essentially a wooden box, except for the fact that it's covered on the outside and on the inside with gold. It is carried on golden rods. The lid is solid gold with two cherubim carved into it, the guard, a holy place. And it was given to Israel to show them that they are God's people, to remind them of the promise God made to them and that they made to God, that if they obey God, he will make of them a treasured possession, a kingdom of priests, people to show the world what God is like. Every time they think of the ark, that comes to their mind. It's a big deal. On those cherubim that have their heads bowed and their wings pointing forward, it forms a seat. And God literally tells Moses, that is where I will meet with you. It is where God is for Israel. And as they march through those Old Testament times, imagine the ark right in the middle, that's where it would be, and all the tribes arrayed around it. As they camp, the ark would be right in the middle, all the tribes arrayed around it. When they go to battle, the ark is with them. When they march around Jericho, the ark is with them. When they cross the Jordan into the promised land, it is the ark that goes first. The ark is a huge deal for Israel. It is a sign of God's power for them and God's presence with them. But they lost the ark, Israel. That's why it's returning. They went to battle. They lost the battle. They sent for the ark. They turned the ark into a lucky charm. They made a rabbit's foot out of the power and presence of God. They fought the battle. They lost the battle. They lost the ark. David becomes king, a king after God's own heart, and he knows the ark should be with God's people in God's city under God's king. It should be in Jerusalem, so he makes preparations for the ark to come. And it is at that point in history, when the ark is coming to Jerusalem, that this psalm sits. It is a huge deal. And this song is a song of celebration. It's a poem of celebration. Let's dig in together to the psalm. If you've got a Bible in front of you, it'll be really helpful. If you can call it up on your phone, it'll be really helpful as we dig into this psalm together. The shape of the psalm is in two halves that are more or less a mirror image. And each half is in two parts. If that's confusing, the screen might help you see it. See there? There's a mirror line. Not great for the recording. Two halves, a mirror image. And the first half is verses 1 to 6, and then 7 to 13 make up the second half. So the first part starts with a breathless exhortation, doesn't it? Sing, 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 the poet says. Proclaim, praise, and declare. And in this context, it's an expression of delight, isn't it? What do they sing? A new song of praise of his name. Notice how God's name and his character is attached to the praise. You don't get one without the other. To praise God's name is to proclaim his salvation, to declare his glory and his marvelous deeds. And part of what's new about this song that the psalmist tells us to sing is the scope of it. All people, all places, all the earth. Do you see it there in verse 1? All the earth sing to the Lord. Day after day, verse 2. All people, all places, all times. And if that is the command, the psalmist then goes on to give us a reason to praise God. Verses 4 to 6, he says, the Lord made the heavens. And packed into those five words is a lot. That is poetry, isn't it? packing a lot into a short sentence. The Lord made the heavens, the psalmist says, and it's helpful for us to understand what the psalmist means by heavens here. In Old Testament poetry, when you read heavens, think heights, think the highest places. And if the person has made the highest places, then they are, by definition, over the highest places. The psalmist wants us to see the king here above everything. The Lord made the heavens. It's not just a description of what he's done. It is a claim to his sovereignty. And then he backs that up with a counterclaim. He doesn't just say that the Lord made the heavens. He says the gods of the nations are idols. And in the poetry here, were we all able to read Hebrew, which I am not, I've got this from books. If we were all able to read the Hebrew, we would see that the word for God and the word for idol look and sound really similar. It's a play on words. And the meaning is more akin to nothings than idols. You see, in their context, in Israel's context, as they sing this song, the Lord made the heavens, the gods of the nations are idols. There might be gods of nations that promise a lot. There might be gods of nations that say they control this rain or the sun, all the weather when the harvest comes in. But the psalmist says, no. The Lord made the heavens. The gods of the nations are nothings. The principle here, the psalmist is trying to point out to us, is God the creator, king, and gods of nations are nothings. You've got the worthless and the worthy, the images and the real thing, the deceptions and the true God in two lines. The second half of the poem is, like I said, the mirror image, but it's a little bit developed. And you see in verses 7 to 9, don't you, if you have a look, it says, ascribe, 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 that threefold ascribe that reminds us of the sing, sing, sing from the first few verses. But ascribe is stronger than sing. It's not just say, it's not just declare. Ascribe means to give, to bestow. What does the psalmist tell them to give and bestow? Glory and strength. Do you see it there in verse 7? People made by God have a glory, have a strength that belongs to them. But the psalmist says, in the face of this God, don't hold on to it. Give it to him. He is worthy. He says in verse 8, bring an offering and come into his courts. And this is more king language from the poet. They're not just empty words. It's all driving towards that point. God is king. When you see offering there, don't think what goes in the bags that we just passed around. Think of a king in his throne room and people bringing him a tribute. People bringing the king a gift. There is an invitation here. It says, come, bring. But the other side of that coin in verse 9 is worship and tremble. And when you see that word worship, don't just think of songs that we sing or what we do here on a Sunday. That word worship carries with it meaning of falling on your face, prostrating yourself completely before the Lord. The invitation might give confidence to approach, but not however you'd like. This is the Lord who made the heavens. Come properly, the psalmist says. Confidence and quaking are both right ways to come before God. He could have written, the poet, get low before the God who made the heights. And just as we've put ourselves in perspective, the poet shows us the king again. The Lord reigns, he says, verse 10. The world is established. He will judge with equity. And the poet is calling back, isn't he? In verse 5, he said, the heavens. And notice now it's the earth in verse 10. Nothing is made that God didn't make it, is what the poet is saying. And the world is firmly established. This is king language again. Think of Israel, thinking of all the kingdoms around them. They've seen them rise and fall and rage against each other. Not this king's kingdom, not this king's world. It is firmly established. And look at the way he rules, because when you see judge there, don't just think dispensing punishment, declaring right and wrong, although God does that. It's not that in this context. It is governing. It is ruling. And how does he do it? With equity, in righteousness, perfect moral character, in faithfulness. And thinking of the king like that leads the psalmist to make all creation unite in praise. Let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad, let the sea resound, the fields be jubilant, the trees sing, all creation rejoicing. Do you see the picture he's painting here? All people, all place, all time, rejoicing in worship to the God who made them, the Lord of all things, in song, in word, in being. A voice is given to the voiceless, because this king is worthy. The Lord reigns, the psalm says. Worship him. And come back with me to that scene in Jerusalem where all of Israel is gathered and this song is being sung and the Ark of the Covenant is down the road on the way. Can you hear them? Sing, sing, sing. They've prepared properly. For 3 months, they've been making preparations. They've built houses to house all the people coming to Jerusalem for this event. They've made a tent for the ark to live in. The priests have got themselves ready. They are coming properly. They're giving of their strength and glory. When you read the account in 1 Chronicles 15, King David himself goes down with the commanders of thousands. All the people that would have power and strength are there because they're giving it to God. And you can hear the crowd delighting if you listen really carefully. The Lord reigns, the song says. Yes, he does, they say. He's greater than gods of nations. Hallelujah, yes, he is, they say. Who could move the world he's made? Nobody, shouts somebody from the crowd. He is in control. He is sovereign. He judges with equity. They delight in the truth. King David himself is dancing in front of the ark. There is no doubt who is sovereign in this scene. The Lord reigns. Worship him. Sing it again, the crowd cry. But actually, when we look at this picture in a little bit more detail and take a step backwards, the setting for the recording of this story is quite different to the sentiment of the events. Step back from that scene and jump forward in time to when Chronicle was written, when these events were recorded, and Israel, those people who once sang in the streets when the Ark of the Covenant was coming to their city, are far from the golden days of yore. They are far from the place they were, and they are far from the God that they worship. You see, in between the ark coming to Jerusalem and the writing down of the event, things have gone badly downhill for Israel. It's not long, and after King David passes, other kings come to the throne, and they don't love God. They don't recognize that the Lord reigns. They don't worship him. They don't lead the people to him. Israel itself is far from united in praise. The actual country is torn in two. Instead of Israel, there is Israel and Judah. God's people are falling out. The promised land that they marched into so happily behind the ark has become a land of deceit and murder and greed and idolatry. Jerusalem itself is destroyed by the nations. The temple is burned down. The place where they could come and meet with God, ruins. The Ark of the Covenant itself is lost. The people are carried off into slavery, into exile. The people that were meant to give themselves
as tributes to the true king have become tributes to another king. Can you hear these people singing? Sing, sing, sing. The Lord reigns, the psalm says. Does he? Gods of nations are idols, the psalm says. They seem to be doing all right. He is faithful, the psalm says. How on earth is he going to keep his promises from here? Worship the Lord, the psalm says. Do I have to? Could you forgive them for thinking like that in that situation? But I'm not sure that they're recording it because they're hopeless. I think they're hopeful, but it doesn't preclude agony and longing and weariness in waiting to see God deliver them. From the ease of Jerusalem, there is a struggle to trust here. The song might be true, but it is hard to sing. The picture might be beautiful, but it's difficult to lift their heads and look at it. We've looked at what's in the picture the poet paints. We've thought about how the picture hangs in Israel's history. And we need to step back once more to see it from our point in time. Because what happens in Israel is only part of the story. It is one picture in the gallery of God's story. So let's look at two ways this is difficult and two ways this is a comfort. I don't know about you, but when there is a group picture, the first person that I look for is myself. In fact, even if it's a picture of two people, the first person I look for is myself. And I suppose the question, where am I in this picture, is revealing in itself, isn't it? The Lord reigns, worship him, the psalm says. And one of the things that makes that difficult is it means that I don't reign. And this is completely relevant to us. As relevant as it was for Israel in Jerusalem and in exile, it is relevant for us too. It's why the poet writes like this. I don't want to bring a tribute to God. In my heart, I want God to bring me a tribute. I reign. Worship me, my heart says. The root of the human condition. I reign, worship me. And I thought over the last few weeks as I've prepared, I wonder whether this is why a text like this might be difficult to get excited about. Because in coming to it, we have to relinquish the crown that we so desperately want to hold on to. It's also difficult because I don't worship. And don't misunderstand me. I sing the songs. I pray the prayers. Worshipping isn't the problem. I love things. The problem is I don't worship the Lord who reigns. I worship the one who reigns in my heart most often, me. Israel were drawn to gods of nations, and so are we. And sometimes we think about the big things, don't we? Like the car, or the house, or the job. But in my experience, it's not even the big things. It's the minutiae. It's a good night's sleep. It is good food, plenty of it. It is time with friends and family. It is that feeling of being rested. These things can so easily pull us away from looking at the Lord who reigns. There's a danger here of a daily drift. And I'm not saying these things so that you feel exposed or vulnerable. This is how the Bible describes the human condition. We worship ourselves. So if you are feeling that, don't feel alone. I'm feeling it too. But Israel managed to drift from the God who brought them out of Egypt, from that day where the Ark of the Covenant was brought into dancing and jubilation. They managed to drift then, And not one big decision at a time, but probably a sideways glance at a time at how they do it over there, or how things seem to be working out for them over there, or how they have all those things that I want over there. The Lord reigns, worship him. I wonder this morning if we're contesting God's sovereignty at all. And you're probably not thinking of it in those terms. I don't think we ever do. But are you trying to control things so that you're never humiliated? Does the approval of other people reign in your life so that when you're rejected, you're crushed? Is your whole life built around your comfort so that when it is challenged, it is the worst thing in the world? What things are pretending to be as good as God in your life? And the psalm seems to leave us with a problem. The psalm tells us to worship, but I've just told you that we can't. But the way that God acts and the type of king that he is enables us to do it. So let's dig into these comforts together. The Lord reigns, worship him, the psalm says. And it's a comfort because I don't. Because you don't. The same thing that makes this difficult is what makes it good. The psalm has described a creator king who has made the heavens and the earth. I can barely make a lasagna. What am I trying to do when I try and take control from the God who made the heavens and the earth? He has made mountains. He has pushed bottoms into the earth to make somewhere for the sea to fill. He's put stars in the sky between his finger and his thumb in the perfect place. He is the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Can anybody compete with him? Power, ability, might, strength, and beauty are in his sanctuary, the psalm says. They are before him. They attend to him. They are defined by him, not him by them. The gods of nations are nothings compared to him. He is unrivaled and unequaled in position and in power. And he is righteous, the psalm says. And faithful and permanent. Who else would you want to be king of the whole world than someone who is good, than someone who is morally perfect, than someone who is unquestionable in his authority? The Lord reigns, worship him. He does what we can't. That is a good thing. And it's a comfort to because of the way that he reigns. The Lord reigns, worship him. And I wonder if our heart is finding it difficult to be reigned over, whether seeing how this God reigns helps us. The psalm says, splendor and majesty are before him, strength and glory are in his sanctuary. And we've just talked about how big God is, how great in size and power God is. And you'd be forgiven, wouldn't you, for thinking that this God would want to stay at arm's length from a world that is broken, from people that worship themselves rather than him. But it is not how this God who reigns acts. He doesn't stay far off. The creator of heaven and earth binds himself to creation. The Lord Jesus, God himself, comes to earth, born and lived, fully God and fully man, and not temporary in his manness. Jesus wasn't dressing up. He's fully God, fully man, and he is still. Give glory and strength, bring an offering, the psalm says. Yeah, but the reason that Jesus came to earth is to be the offering that we couldn't give. To come into God's sanctuary and be the offering that takes away the root at our heart that says, I reign, worship me. And he doesn't just brush the sin under the carpet. He doesn't brush that heart attitude away and pretend like it never happened. He takes it on himself. All the punishment, all the wrath in our place. That is how this king acts. And he does that to restore a relationship so that we can come in confidence with an offering, us ourselves in the name of the Lord Jesus, to give to him. The way this king acts is by forgiving people who have rebelled against him. The way this king reigns is by being crowned on a cross. The way this king reigns is in love. God is not some despot who sits far off and controls. God is love and has come to show his love, to buy back people to himself who have rejected his kingness. The way that he acts tells us what he is like. He is gracious and loving. Ascribe to the Lord, ascribe to the Lord, ascribe to the Lord, the psalm says. But it is God who gives and gives and gives. We worship the reigning Lord because he is worthy. Our hearts make it impossible. God's heart makes it possible. We can worship God together because of the work Jesus has done on our behalf. And I don't know what your exact situation is this morning when you come and hear this, but I know God reigns and that this is the kind of king that he is. So isn't it good that we can trust him, whatever it is? That there is no one knocking him off his plan. There is no power that competes. He is accomplishing his plan. Do we proclaim and sing and declare God's marvelous deeds? Are we talking about this stuff with our friends and our families, with the people in our lives, our colleagues? Do we pray that God would, by grace, be changing our desires so that we don't want to rule ourselves, but rather would be ruled by him? And if this morning you're not a believer, that's okay. I'm really glad that you're here. It is great to see you. But the psalm tells us two things about you too. It says that you are not king of your life, and that there is one king who is worthy of worship. And you're welcome to live your life how you would like. You are welcome to worship whomever you would like to worship or whatever you would like to worship. But do they sound like the God of the Bible? Do they reign over you in love? Do they care about you the way the God of the Bible does? Do they promise you good and deliver you good? Like Israel, our hearts are distracted by the next shiniest thing. And like exile Israel, we're not home yet, and resting in God's sovereignty is an effort. It isn't always easy to sing, 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 but I would remind us all this morning that we're not trusting in a picture, we trust in a person. We trust in a sovereign king who has loved us to death, who has risen again and gives us hope, a real hope that we can hold on to, a remade heaven and earth, remade hearts that are able to worship as they should. And when Jesus appears in glory and is worshipped as he should be, we'll delight in saying, "The Lord reigns." And together, face to face with Jesus, home for good, we will sing, sing, sing. Let's pray together. Lord God, you are King of everything. You made the heavens and earth. Splendor and majesty and beauty and glory are defined by you. And Father, we know that there are things in our lives that take the attention from you, that take the affections of our hearts away from you. We would look together at you, the person. We would look together at how you reign and how you have acted on our behalf. And we would, as well as we can, by your grace, with your help, sing as well as we can and give all of ourselves in worship to you. We pray that you would help us to do that by your Holy Spirit, we ask. Amen. We're going to sing again.